Please turn in your Bibles to Psalm 139, verses 14 through 16, please. Psalm 139, verses 14 through 16, and we'll begin here today. I'm going to read this from Fred Coulter's version of the Bible, because I thought it was really well written. And it states, in verse 14, "I will praise you, for I am awesomely and wonderfully made. Your works are marvelous, and my soul knows it very well. My substance was not hidden from you when I was made in secret and intricately formed in the lowest parts of the earth. Your eyes did see my substance, yet being unformed, and in your book all my members were written, which in continuance were fashioned when as yet there were none of them." There is no doubt that the human body is a marvel of engineering. Inside your body is a symphony of thousands of functions and chemical reactions that we as mankind only know a minute amount and an endless amount that only God knows about. Each day our body is repairing tissue, creating new cells. It is the most incredible self-healing, self-sustaining creation that is constantly balancing billions, and I say billions, of tiny little operating systems. In my opinion, brethren, the human being is the pinnacle of God's creation. The human body can only be made by God. Now, in order for the human body to function correctly, it requires our cooperation and respecting what God has created. And I'd like to read two quotes to you now. The first one is from the Healthy Life Journal, and it states, "Getting enough water is the single most important thing you can do to live a healthier life." The second quote, which is from a website called thehealthbenefitofwater.com, and it reads, "Drinking water is the most important thing we can do to ourselves after breathing." Do we believe those statements? Are they enough to convince us to start drinking the recommended amount of water each day, whether we be an adult or a child? If yes, great. If not, why not? Why would we be willing not to do something as straightforward as that? Are we too busy? Are we happy to get by on the bare minimum? I know that often I'm happy to get by on the bare minimum. In fact, probably less than the bare minimum. And we can admit that there are days in which we do not take in that much water. Maybe you're saying to yourself, well, there's water contained in many other foods. And while this is true, however, our most common beverages nowadays, coffee, tea, soft drinks, and even alcohol, are in fact diuretics, which means they drain the body of water. They rob the body of an essential living force. So there's strong evidence, brethren, that the quality of water that we intake is important. Now, admittedly, I baited you to think physically. But what about spiritually? Do we believe that getting enough spiritual water is the single most important thing we can do to live a healthier life, a healthier spiritual life? Without question, this statement applies spiritually. Do we believe drinking in or drinking of the Word of God every day is the single most important thing we can do? And while I say that, I'm not ignoring prayer and study. I'm just focusing on drinking in God's Word. God gives us many things in the physical world to appreciate His awesome creation and, more importantly, His awesome mind. The list is practically endless. However, and I can say this through sitting through the messages this far in the feast, I feel almost more confident to the point of being dogmatic in this next statement, is that there's one substance in the creation that may provide more teaching than all the others combined. That one substance, brother, is water. So drawing upon the themes of living waters, I want to unequivocally show you that the parallels between ingesting water physically and ingesting water spiritually, by looking at some of the functions of the water in the human body, and then we're going to focus on the body of Christ. So the first aspect I'd like to cover off is how water is used to transport nutrients inside the human body. Every part of our body is made up of cells, and they estimate that the human body contains 75 to 100 trillion, with a T, cells. That's an awful lot of cells. Every cell in that body needs water from head to toe in order to function. And here's a rough breakdown of how water is composed in our body. Almost 75% of our body, they say, is water or solvent. Blood is 82% water. Muscles are 75% water. The brain is 76% water. And the lungs are 90% water. None of these cells can exist alone. And none can exist without water. To state it clearly, without water, our cells dry out and die. Please turn in your Bibles with me to 1 Corinthians chapter 12. So we're going to relate this spiritually. 1 Corinthians chapter 12, and we're going to read three verses here. We're going to start in verses 13 and 14. Get there myself. 1 13 reads, "For by one Spirit we were all baptized into one body, whether Jews or Greeks, whether slaves or free, and have all been made to drink into one Spirit." Verse 14, "For in fact, the body is not one, but many." And now jump down to verse 27, please. "Now you are the body of Christ, and members individually." Here we see being a part of one body requires that we are made to drink into one Spirit. This is not a picture of God forcing us to drink. But logically then, when you put a glass of water to your lips and drink, are you forcing parts of the body not to drink? No. All parts of a well-hydrated, and I want to emphasize the term well-hydrated at this point, the body will benefit from that glass of water, the entire body. Spiritually then, the entire body of Christ, even though it is made up of many members, benefits when we're all drinking in the same word from the same Spirit, the Spirit of the living God. Now please turn over real quick to John chapter 6, verse 63. This is a verse I'm sure many can quote. Verse 63, John 6, 63, it reads, "It is the Spirit who gives life. The flesh profits nothing. The words that I speak to you are spirit, and they are life." Now, I read this verse to make the connection here between the words that Christ spoke, the very words of God. These words are equated to a life-giving force. These words in which we have the opportunity to read, study, and meditate on every single day are, in fact, the only words that matter because they're the only words that lead to life, eternal life. Thus, brethren, hydration is the most important because of what it is accomplishing. Water is the method by which nutrients that we eat are transported through the body. Water is used to assist the body in growth and in renewal. Please turn over with me again now to Ephesians chapter 4. We're going to read three verses here. Ephesians chapter 4. We're going to read verses 22 to 24. Verse 22 reads, "That you may put off concerning your former conduct the old man which grows corrupt according to the deceitful lusts, and be renewed in the spirit of your mind, and that you put on a new man, the new man, which is created according to God in true righteousness and holiness." The word of God in our minds, that's our goal. And it's intended, brethren, to work its way throughout our entire body in that we experience daily spiritual growth and renewal. Without the Spirit of God and His Word, we would not be able to be called, as it says, a new man or a new creation, as it says in Corinthians. Now, the second aspect of water I would like to cover off today is that of a purification agent. Now, there are, in fact, two parts to purification. The first aspect deals with actually purifying the water itself. Water purification is the process by which we remove undesirable chemicals, materials, and biological contaminants from contaminated water. We can buy water purifiers. We bought one here the feast because the tap water doesn't taste that well. We can buy water filters, and you can have water purification systems installed in your house to improve the water itself. We use water daily to clean the exterior of our bodies. Wash your face, shower, wash your hands. The use of water ensures that our bodies are cleansed. You can be fatigued and have a hot, nice hot shower, and you'll wake up. It'll get the body moving. In fact, brethren, it can change your perspective for the day. We need that. So how important is clean water? The latest statistic I read states that 1.1 billion people on the face of the earth, one-seventh of the population of the earth, does not have access to clean water on a daily basis. And our nations, Canada and the United States, have the most access to fresh water than any other people on the face of the earth. Some 67% of the world's fresh water is contained in our two nations. I wouldn't doubt also that if you were to lump all the Israelite nations together, we'd probably approach closer to 85 to 90% of the world's fresh water. Another piece of evidence of God's blessings. So we have access to clean water on a daily basis, and in fact, brethren, I think we take it for granted. For the most part, you can go to any faucet in your house and turn it on. The water, for the most part, is safe. Our water source has to be trusted. Now, there have been examples in Canada that where there have been counties and cities and stuff where their water systems have been compromised, so the residents have to boil the water to make it safe in order to drink it. If you're hiking out in the wilderness, and just near where my parents live, there's a wonderful hiking trail through Goldstream Park, it's called, and there's a cairn on the rock, and it tells you if you drink that water, it's got four times the calcium of regular water. And let me tell you, it's amazing to drink. But it's an important survival rule never to drink standing water because it can contain harmful parasites and bacteria which, if ingested, would wreak havoc on our physical bodies. Please turn with me to Proverbs chapter 30. I think you know where I'm going to go with this. Proverbs 30. We're going to just read two verses. Actually, one verse. Verse 5. Proverbs 30, verse 5 reads, "Every word of God is pure. He is a shield to those who put their trust in Him." Brethren, our spiritual water source can be trusted, as Proverbs 30, verse 5 points out. And taking in this spiritual water source, as the last half of that verse states, results in protection by God. The spiritual flip side is that contaminated water sources would do grave damage and, if continually ingested, could have fatal results. The second aspect of purification now I'd like to talk about is the use of water to purify something. In this context, purification means the act or an instance of purifying or of being purified. From a biblical perspective, purification deals more with the external than the internal. We will deal with the internal in a bit, but under the auspices of cleansing. Okay? But for now, there's some examples in the Bible that demonstrate that water is used for purification. Probably the most prominent one in the entire Bible is that of the flood. God purified the earth from sin by wiping out all the living people and land creatures except for Noah, his family, and the contents of the animals in the ark. In the duties of the Levitical priesthood, the use of water for purification, or it's called ablution, was a crucial aspect of serving before God. One that, if not followed correctly, would spell certain death. Please turn to Exodus chapter 30. Let's read that. Exodus 30. I'm going to take advantage of the water up here. It's tap water. I noticed the difference right away. If you came back to Canada and you had it right out of our tap, you'd be astounded. It tastes amazing. Okay, Exodus 30, verses 17 through 21. Verse 17 reads, "Then the Lord spoke to Moses, saying, 'You shall also make a laver of bronze, with its base also of bronze for washing. You shall put it between the tabernacle of meeting and the altar, and you shall put water in it. For Aaron and his sons shall wash their hands and their feet in the water from it. Then they go into the tabernacle of meeting, or when they come near the altar to minister, to burn an offering made by fire to the Lord, they shall wash with water, lest they die. So they shall wash their hands and their feet, lest they die. And it shall be a statute forever to them, to him and his descendants throughout their generations. So, brethren, clear example of the importance of outer purification. Now, in the New Testament, the most prominent example of purification is that of water baptism. So please turn now to Romans chapter 6. And we'll read verses 4 through 8. Romans 6, verses 4 through 8. Therefore, we were buried with him through baptism into death, that just as Christ was raised from the dead by the glory of the Father, even so we also should walk in the newness of life. For if we have been united together in the likeness of his death, certainly we also shall be in the likeness of his resurrection, knowing this, that our old man was crucified with him, that the body of sin might be done away with, that we should no longer be slaves of sin. For he who has died has been freed from sin. Now if we died with Christ, we believe that we shall also live with him. This outward ritual cleansing by water baptism illustrates one's covenant death with Christ and our newfound ability to walk in the newness of life, so we no longer have to be slaves to sin. This is one of the greatest purifications a human being can go through. Now let's move to the third aspect of water that I'd like to cover off, and that's water's role as a cleansing agent. One of the most important functions of water in the human body is detoxification. Since every cell in the body requires water, the more water we drink, the more opportunity the body has to dilute toxins and get rid of those waste products for the drainage and the removal from our system. So as I mentioned earlier, purification focuses external while cleansing focuses more on internal. And please understand that cleansing being an internal function was not foreign to those in the Old Testament. We will look at three scriptures to solidify that statement. Please turn to Psalm 51, the Psalm of David, after his sin with Bathsheba. We'll read verses 1 through 4. Verse 1 reads, "Have mercy upon me, O God, according to your loving kindness, according to the multitude of your tender mercies. Blot out my transgressions. Wash me thoroughly from my iniquity, and cleanse me from my sin." David clearly knew this was an internal function. Verse 3, "For I acknowledge my transgressions, and my sin is always before me. Against you, you only, have I sinned and done this evil in your sight, that you may be found just when you speak and blameless when you judge." Now let's jump over real quick to Psalm 119. This one provides a more practical application. Psalm 119, verse 9. "How can a young man cleanse his way? By taking heed according to your word." This is pointing to an internal action, and it clearly links cleansing with letting God's word be the foundation of our lives. And now let's jump over real quick to Jeremiah for this third verse. Jeremiah chapter 4. Verse 14, Jeremiah 4, verse 14. "O Jerusalem, cleanse your hearts while there is time. You can yet be saved by casting out your evil thoughts." Brethren, these scriptures drive home the internal aspect and the need to cleanse our hearts. All three of these scriptures back up cleansing internally. And while we can suffer physical consequences that manifest themselves in an outward fashion, sin, for the most part, is internal. It's in our hearts. It's not something we have external, carrying around like a piece of luggage. We use that euphemism, people have baggage, but theoretically, we're really not carrying baggage. It's all internal, in our minds and in our hearts. Water cleanses and therefore is used figuratively and symbolically by Jesus Christ and his apostles to help illustrate the true conversion process. Now let's turn to Ephesians chapter 4, and we've already been here this feast, Ephesians 4. We're going to read verses 11 through 16. Beautiful verses. Verse 11 reads, "And he himself, being Christ, gave some to be apostles, some prophets, some evangelists, and some pastors and teachers, for the equipping of the saints, for the work of the ministry, for the edifying of the body of Christ, till we all come to the unity of faith and the knowledge, and of the knowledge of the Son of God, to a perfect man, to the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ." Verse 14, "That we should no longer be children tossed to and fro and carried about with every wind of doctrine, by the trickery of men and the cunning craftiness of deceitful plotting, but speaking the truth in love may grow up in all things into him which is the head, Christ, from whom the whole body, joined and knit together by what every joint supplies, according to the effective working by which every part does its share, causes growth of the body for the edifying of itself in love." So, brethren, verse 13 is the goal. But verse 15 and 16 not only show that it's a process, but that it's a two-part process. One, Jesus Christ is at the very helm of the body of Christ, guiding it closely. And secondly, every part, it says in that verse, is doing its share. And that is what is causing the growth, the combination of those two. Now, at this point in the message, I'd like to shift the focus to the condition of the Church of God today. And I feel this is an important pivot point because we need to come up with practical ways to be prepared to meet Jesus Christ. In one sense, we all understand the importance of water. Physically, we cannot live without it. But on the other hand, I think it's entirely possible for us as God's people to overlook or underappreciate water's far-reaching spiritual implications as depicted in God's Word. In the well-developed nations of the world, we often pay for the use of water in our homes. We enjoy making our lawns look very lush and green by watering them, and we have thousands upon thousands of golf courses across our nations that use copious amounts of water to always make the greens and the fairways look beautiful. Unless you live in a more rural setting where you may have well water, many in this room are accustomed to paying a monthly, a bi-monthly, or maybe even a quarterly bill for water. In the less developed parts of the world, clean water is so precious and rare. Physically speaking, unfettered access to clean water is something that we should be deeply grateful for. It is part of our lifestyle, which is at the ready at any given moment. In our modern age, the body of Christ has access to so many Bibles and biblical resources to assist in our study of God's Word that it seems we're inundated, we're overwhelmed to the point of being complacent. On this topic, the city of Laodicea comes into the picture to provide some poignant lessons. Now, throughout history, prosperous cities are usually built close to abundant natural resources due to the increased opportunity to produce wealth. Great cities are usually founded on deep natural harbors or alongside the banks of large rivers where water is abundant. Unfortunately, Laodicea was not established near an adequate water supply. In fact, the city of Laodicea was effectively landlocked. It was not built as a port city, and they actually had to have water pumped into the city due to an inadequate water supply. And as we know, the Laodicean era of the church is here. I don't think anyone in this room would disagree with that. Those in the body of Christ that are Laodicean do not have enough water. A person that does not have enough water will become fatigued, they'll become sick, and they'll become lethargic. Spiritually, a person who is not being watered by the Word of God every single day is going to find it very difficult to be spiritually strong. Christ even admonishes the Laodiceans to buy gold purified in fire so that they may be rich and white and have white garments so that they may be clothed with righteousness. Let's read this in Revelation chapter 3. We'll read verses 15 through 17, Revelation 3, 15 through 17. Verse 15 reads, I know your works, that you are neither cold nor hot. I could wish you were cold or hot. So then, because you are lukewarm and neither cold nor hot, I will vomit you out of my mouth. Because you say I am rich, have become wealthy, and have need of nothing, and do not know that you are wretched, miserable, poor, blind, and naked. Christ uses the attitude of Laodicea to show that the people thought they were fine. They're not as vigorous or zealous in maintaining their prayer life with God or in studying. They're not energetic in making the sacrifices necessary to love the brethren or in developing the relationship with others. Now at the feast last year, I came in from a run wearing what's called a fuel belt. It contains four bottles around the side. And an individual saw me and wondered if I was using that as weight. They thought they were weights. Now that's a reasonable conclusion, but in fact, that belt carries four water bottles. Now in the context of a runner, Paul admonishes us that we are to run in such a way that we obtain that imperishable crown. But from a runner's viewpoint, hydration can make the difference between a good run and a bad run. So much so, it can make the difference whether you even finish the race. Dehydration is the runner's worst nightmare. And by extension, it's the same for a Christian. Living waters, as we have seen so far in this message, both symbolizes the Word of God and the Holy Spirit. And without the Holy Spirit, there's no chance of us finishing our race. A good measure of hydration is to weigh yourself before you run and then after you run. If you weigh less after your run is over, then you're not drinking enough water. You're on the way to dehydration. Now, that seems like an interesting little fact, if nothing else, but we as Christians need to be constantly hydrating in order to keep our spiritual strength. And as Christians, if we picture ourselves running our race, hydration becomes vitally important. Hydration is so important in any exercise because of what it is accomplishing. When a person is performing vigorous exercise, your body uses the water to deliver the nutrients to the muscles. We discussed a little bit about that earlier. But when a muscle is dehydrated, that means it doesn't have a lot of water in it. Your body goes into a rationing state in which it will expend great amounts of energy to cool that muscle. And when there's no water to draw upon, the result is fatigue. The parable of the wise and the foolish virgins actually illustrates a very accurate parallel to this, though it uses oil instead of water. But the same principle of ingesting the spiritual water of God's word, right, the indwelling of God's spirit, is actually applicable. So let's just go and read there. Read that, please. Matthew 25. Then the kingdom of heaven shall be likened to 10 virgins who took their lamps and went out to meet the bridegroom. Now 5 of them were wise and 5 were foolish. Those who were foolish took their lamps and took no oil with them. But the wise took oil in their vessels with their lamps. But while the bridegroom was delayed, they all slumbered and slept. So let's port this to the runner. Half of them go out with their water bottles on, half don't. Okay. Verse 6, and at midnight a cry was heard, behold, the bridegroom is coming, go out to meet him. And then all those virgins arose and trimmed their lamps. Verse 8, and the foolish said to the wise, give us some of your oil, for our lamps are going out. But the wise answered, saying, no, lest there should be not enough for us and you, but go rather to those who sell and buy for yourselves. And while they went to buy, the bridegroom came, and those who were ready went in with him to the wedding, and the door was shut. Verse 11, afterward, the other virgins came also saying, Lord, Lord, open to us. But he answered and said, assuredly, I say to you, I do not know you. Verse 13, watch therefore, for you know neither the day nor the hour in which the Son of Man is coming. Now, as a runner, if you're training or if you're in the middle of a race, you do not have the ability to begin hydrating during the race. You cannot stop on the side of the course and just start guzzling water to get the benefits of it. It doesn't work that way. You have to drink enough water in the days and the weeks leading up to that race to be prepared for when you're actually running your race. In the same vein, this well-hydrated individual that just ran past you, the 5 virgins that have the oil, they don't have the ability to give water to assist you either. This is totally our responsibility to ensure that we've done our part to prepare for the run. or for the race. Brethren, turn with me to 2 Peter, please. 2 Peter, chapter 1. We're going to read verses 3 and 4. 2 Peter 1, verses 3 and 4. Verse 3 reads, "As His divine power has given to us all things that pertain to life and godliness, through the knowledge of Him who has called us by glory and virtue." Verse 4, by which have been given to us exceedingly great and precious promises, that through these you may be partakers of the divine nature, having escaped the corruption that is in the world through lust. These two scriptures have always struck me as being so eloquent and so poetic. Yet, brethren, where do we learn and understand the exceedingly great and precious promises? Well, through God's Holy Spirit dwelling in us and His Spirit guiding us. We also learn through rolling up our sleeves and digging into God's holy word. God can instill the attributes of His divine nature and character in us. These divine spiritual attributes transform our weak human nature so we can become, as it states in the verse, partakers of the divine nature. What a miracle. I'd like to draw your attention to the cause and effect contained in this scripture. It is through God's divine power, the Greek word is dunamis, that the exceedingly great and precious promises are made available, enabling us to become partakers of that divine nature. However, there is an opposite cause and effect here that is implied but not explicitly stated. If we are not digging into God's word, we will not be partaking of the divine nature, but instead relying on our human nature, and we'll be going back to the corruption that is in the world. Now, in preparing this message, I've learned that the human body has a built-in water rationing and distribution system. When the body is in a dehydrated state, apart from a locked-in drive to get water, the water available in the body becomes... Let me read that again. When the body is dehydrated, apart from a locked-in drive for water intake, a rationing and distribution system for the available water in the body becomes operative according to a predetermined priority program, a drought management system. The most critical organs get the water first, the brain and the rest of the vital organs. The rest of the body, they're on hold. They have to keep those functions alive. Brethren, the human body does not have a reserve of water to draw upon. It appears that the spiritual body of Christ may have the same drought management system. In a dehydrated state, which I believe the Church of God is currently in, you heard me correctly, the Church of God is in a dehydrated state. It is a result of not wholeheartedly and deeply studying the Word of God and applying it every day in our lives. Brethren, in a dehydrated state, water and only water is what the body wants, needs, and is calling for. There is no substitute. Now, maybe some in this room have not heard of the term I'm about to mention. I've heard of it briefly, but it's a very serious issue, and if a person is not careful, it can be fatal. And the term is water intoxication or hyperhydration. This state is when a person drinks so much water that it actually kills them. I'm not sure if you knew that was possible. It's almost hard to believe, but this has spiritual application as well. If we in the church can devote ourselves to in-depth Bible study to the exclusion of actually doing something with it, doing something with the knowledge, what good is it? Are there some in the church who'd rather keep anyone outside the church? It's like we take the Bible and we have it at arm's length. We talk about preaching the gospel, but in reality, we still want to keep people at arm's length. We don't want to share what we know. After all, they are of the world, right? Brethren, I've met people in God's church who refuse to pray for anyone outside the church of God. Neighbors going through trials, they're of the world. I've heard people say they're going to die anyway. Let's not pray for them. That's embarrassing. Please turn with me to Isaiah 11, please. Isaiah 11. Again, this is a scripture we've already read. Isaiah 11 and we'll read verse 9. They shall not hurt nor destroy in all my holy mountain. For the earth shall be full of the knowledge of the Lord as the waters cover the sea. As we sit here at the Feast of Tabernacles and hear scriptures like this one, we must remember who we will be assisting with the earth, on the earth, being full of the knowledge of the Lord as the waters cover the sea. Brethren, it is us. However, to be prepared to carry out this great duty, our preparation time is now. And that should get us excited. I know how I feel about this, but I'm sure you would echo the sentiment. I look forward to being able to teach people about God the Father and Jesus Christ, and more importantly, about the way of life that's prescribed in this book. The most wonderful book we've been privileged to read. Now, from a practical perspective, we have the true doctrines, but is it enough? While true doctrine is vitally important, we must put it into practice. And I would say that we are falling short in this area. I believe that even leads back to 1995 for us. I'm not sure we've learned the lessons of 1995, some 15 years, 16 years later. Let me give you an example from a sports analogy. And since I'm Canadian, it's only natural that hockey is in my DNA. But you can use whatever sport you like, if you're football, baseball, it all applies, or maybe even a musical instrument. Say as a fan, you knew every rule of the game. You knew how to play all the offensive and defensive strategies, and you knew them like they were second nature to you. Effectively, you knew all the ins and outs necessary to be successful and to be a champion. So, it's the Stanley Cup playoffs, the final and deciding game 7, and you put on the gear for the very first time. And they're going to put you on the ice. However, you actually don't know how to skate. You've never stood up on 2 pieces of steel, 1/8 of an inch wide. How effective will you be to the team? Remember, you know exactly where to be on the ice at all times, except you actually can't get there. You can't be in the right place at the right time because you have no idea how to skate. Talk about being caught dead in your tracks. Regardless of your knowledge, you would not be able to contribute. That ports directly to us in the Church of God, brethren. We need to get out there and assist those in the church, in the greater Church of God. And if you're scattered and there are not many folks out there for you to help, then get out into your community. Let's let our light shine. Let's show people what God's way of life is. Give people the opportunity to see your example, and if God opens their eyes to see it, that you are a walking, talking commercial for the kingdom of God. Or as Christ himself put it, by this will all men know that you are my disciples. All men, not the rest of us in the church, brethren, the people outside the church. Maybe we only have the ability to make an impact within the four walls of our home. And I believe that's fine with God. If our resources are limited or our access is limited, the important thing, brethren, is that we make an impact. What a massive responsibility God lays on the shoulders of parents seeking godly offspring to bring forth a generation to go forward to carry on. But what are we here to learn? We will be teaching others to put God's way of life into practice. We must be living it now in order to teach it. And they say, if you want to know if you know something well, try and teach it. Turn with me to Exodus chapter 30. We're still in that same book. Exodus 30. Again, familiar millennium kingdom of God scriptures. We'll read 2 verses in 20 and 21. And though the Lord gives you the bread of adversity and the water of affliction, yet your teachers will not be moved into a corner anymore, but your eyes shall see your teachers. That's us, converted spirit beings. Your ear shall hear a word behind you saying, this is the way, walk in it, whenever you turn to the right hand or whenever you turn to the left. Brethren, in Psalm 139, verse 14 through 16, David knew that the human body is fearfully and wonderfully made. Brethren, just as our physical bodies are a miraculous gift that God has put in our care for a very brief time, so is being part of the body of Christ. Being a part of the first fruits is the most miraculous gift ever given to a human being. Man cannot make a body. Therefore, man cannot fix a body either or truly determine its needs. God, on the other hand, can make a body and knows exactly what it requires at all times. Brethren, do we apply this to the body of Christ? We have men who clearly think they know how to make the body of Christ, and they set themselves up as being the one who can truly determine its needs. Presumptuous. God is the maker of the spiritual body of Christ, and He knows exactly what it requires at all times. Let's conclude with one last scripture in Ephesians chapter 5, please. And this was the scripture that started everything for this message, but we'll end with it. Verse 25 through 27. Husbands, love your wives just as Christ also loved the church and gave himself for her, that he might sanctify and cleanse her with the washing of water by the word, that he might present her to himself a glorious church, not having spot or wrinkle or any such thing, but that he should be holy and without blemish. Jesus Christ cleanses his bride with the washing by the word. This body will not be dehydrated, as she is described as glorious and not having a spot or a wrinkle. She is holy and without blemish. This will come about by the body of Christ being filled with the indwelling of God's Spirit and drinking in spiritual water, the Word of God, every day. This continual hydration will provide the foundation to prepare us to live and teach in the kingdom of God, and it will enable us to share the rivers of living water that we have been so blessed to drink from. Drinking water every day of your life is one of the wisest decisions you can make for your physical body, because it promotes good health. Brethren, it's the same for the spiritual body. Let's ingest that water every day.